You're listening to the weekly podcast by Forest Hill Church. Here you'll find a place to grow in your faith, get to know what the Bible's all about, and hear what it looks like to follow Christ. To watch our services live or find the campus nearest you, visit foresthill.org. If you're a parent, search for our new Forest Hill Parenting Podcast and subscribe to get new content tailored just for you.
Hurt by the church from very early on in life. I didn't feel very accepted. And I think just even in adolescence and the older I got, just the amount of actions not lining up with words really just hurt me a lot. I turned to other things like drugs, alcohol, even, you know, relationships with the opposite sex. My search for acceptance eventually led me to Islam. I think at first I experienced an acceptance with man because I experienced acceptance amongst the people. But as my journey within Islam continued, I really realized that I was trying to find my acceptance with God. I wanted to know that I was deeply loved and that I was known. And I wanted to know my God in that way in return. I eventually reached a point where I was just completely empty inside. I felt the most hollow desolation I'd ever felt. And I wasn't finding God like I thought I had. Satan has counterfeits for the Holy Spirit. As I began to have doubts about Islam, I started to compare Islam with Christianity again. I spoke with a leader of one of the local mosques and was just asking many questions that I had about several contradictions that I found in the Quran. And I never really got straight answers to my questions. It was always a roundabout explanation that just dodged the question. I was invited to a conference by an ex-Muslim friend of the family. And at the time, I really didn't want to admit to anybody that I was in the state of despair and emptiness that I was in. But I really just wanted to know God. I wanted to know him with all my heart and just give everything that I could to him. So even though I was in a place where I was not really sure if I was putting my eggs in the right basket, he said, "She's willing. She's mine. I'll take her." Because my attitude in the moment was, if he isn't real, if he's not the real God, then I guess I'll just keep doing this until I find the real deal. But he still honored that. Our God is a God who sees us through and through, and he knows our weaknesses, but he sees our hearts. And so despite all of that, he responds to our cries. And he knew that more than anything, I wanted to know him. So in that moment that I prayed that prayer, even though my heart was not even sure that I was making the right decision, God saw me. And the best way that I could describe that moment was just a complete outpouring of heaven all over me and just a complete cleansing and washing of away of all the junk that I had let into my life over those years. And it was like the shades were just completely, the veils just came off and I could see color. Everything around me was so vibrant. I think somewhere inside I always knew that the Lord was pursuing me and after me. And of course now looking back, I can see how he was drawing me to himself always and how he still does that even today. I don't have to earn his acceptance or his love anymore. That was already paid for on the cross.
Damn. And for those of us who've heard Yvette sing, she sings like an angel. She really does, and so wonderful to see her using her voice for the glory of Jesus now. And again, if you don't remember, there are two world's religions, do or done. We can either do, constantly trying to earn God's favor, which is all the other world's religions, except one, Christianity, which says God's done it for us. He knows we can't earn it, and he's given us the free gift of eternal salvation. Isn't that great news? Would all of you praise God one more time? That's the message of grace that's unique to the Christian gospel, the message of grace. God loves us in spite of how sinful we are. He died on the cross to forgive us of all of our sins, and Yvette realized that. I realize that many of you have as well. where we're in the middle of a study on the enemy, hanging out in the Gospel of Luke, which we're going to do over the next several months. We're going to look at an interesting passage of Scripture from Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 17 through 20 today. Let's look at it together out of reverence for the reading of the Scripture. If you're able, would you now please stand? This is the word of the Lord. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Remember that. In your name, in your name. And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." How much of the power of the enemy? All the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written, where? In heaven. Your names are written in heaven. For those of us who know that truth, isn't that good news too? Would you praise God for that as well? Our names are written in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. God bless you. Sit down, please. So what we've looked at thus far as we've done this study of the enemy is we've looked at who is the enemy and his different names: Satan, the adversary, the devil, the divider, Apollyon, the destroyer. His work is to destroy the good works of God. Then second week we saw how he tempts in the three temptations of Jesus, trying to get him to doubt his faith and to rely upon his own power and on fame and success and all of those kind of things. And then last week, we looked at how our particular lives are like a house, and the evil spirits, when Satan fell from heaven and rebelled against God in pride, he took one-third of the angels who became his demonic network because of his pride, that our individual lives are like a house, and when we repent and sweep out all those demonic forces that are in us, we need to refill our house with something greater, the greater love, who is Jesus himself. If we don't, seven more powerful demons will come in and possess us. It's just harder the second time, isn't it? And that's what Jesus was trying to tell us. And I was asking the question to you last week and in the previous weeks, are you in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light? Who's your Lord, Jesus or Satan? One of the two. Who owns your house? After you evicted the evil one, did you make Jesus Lord of your house, and did you give him a key to every single room in your house? Every single room. Did you? Because if you didn't, then that's what allows the other demons to come in and continue to oppress you in despair. Now, today we want to look at this particular message. It's going to be entitled, "Claim the Name." Say it with me. Claim the name. One more time. Claim the name. Claim the name of Jesus. There's something powerful in that name. Let me begin today's time with you, first of all, looking at the reality of the invisible spiritual world. It exists, and what happens there affects what happens here. Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, we're not warring against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the darkness. So that person who hurt you some time ago was really being used by the enemy to hurt you. Because his job is to destroy you. He wants to destroy what God made as good. So there is an invisible spiritual world that is contrary to this visible world that God made. So we look now at this message today, which talks more about this invisible spiritual world. As an athlete, I remember the days when the coaches would schedule teams at the beginning of the season that were pretty easy to beat. They were called cupcakes by some. And the reason the coach would schedule those easier opponents was because he knew the team had to congeal, had to coagulate in order to face the tougher opponents later on. With me? So Jesus knew that as well. Now, Jesus' goal was for all of his people and his church to have a local and a global vision. So after his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven, he said in Acts 1:8, "I'm going to ask you, my disciples, to go into all the world and make disciples. And you'll be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem and Judea locally, then in Samaria, more the broken places, and then to all the parts of the world. That was his vision. And it happened, as you see in Acts 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 gathered in the open room, and then in Acts 2, they poured into the streets after the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they started preaching the gospel. And they went from 120 to 3,000 in one day. Can you imagine? 120 to 3,000. And then you look at the book of Acts. Acts 1 through 7 is Jerusalem, Judea. Then Acts 8 through 12 is Samaria. Acts 13 through 28 is the uttermost ends of the earth. That's the book of Acts, the gospel being taken all over the world. And Jesus needed strong disciples to do so. But he gave his earthly disciples who walked with him, first the 12 and another 72, a chance to go against easier opponents before he launched them into the tougher stuff of the entire world. So you look at Luke 9, for example, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus had the 12, and he sent them out to the local villages. And he said, do these three things: preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. And they did so, and they came back. Then in Luke, the 10th chapter, he has 72 around him. And he tells them to go out and preach the gospel and heal the sick. Notice he did not say to them, cast out demons, which is interesting as we look at today's text. Now, the number 72 is very interesting because the Jews thought in their day there were 72 different nations in the world. So Jesus was setting the stage for the tougher opponent when they would try to take the gospel in Acts 1:8 language to the uttermost ends of the earth. He gathered around him from the 12, then to 72, and he sent them out and told them to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, God's rule over their lives, and heal the sick. Verse 9 of chapter 10. So we get to today's lesson, and look what happens. The 72 return to Jesus. First of all, with great joy, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, that's fascinating, again, because Jesus didn't tell them to cast out demons. But when they went out, they went ahead and did it and found out, oh my goodness, even we can cast out demons. Even the demons are in subjection to us. And then secondly, they share their joy with Jesus. Isn't winning more fun than losing? Hey, I don't know about you, but we've got three kids. All of them played sports. And let me tell you, winning is more fun than losing, right? And whenever our kids would win, it's so much fun to get together with your spouse and share the victory, isn't it? Or if I ever have a success in my life, in whatever area, the first person I want to tell is Marilyn. And when it's a victory, I do so with great joy, because winning is more fun than losing, I assure you. So these 72 came back having won. They won. The sick were healed. And even demons were cast out, and that wasn't even a part of their original call from Jesus. When you win, you want to share it with other people. But Jesus responds, interestingly, with a warning, I think. He responds to them and says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The word like lightning means suddenly. Remember, you're driving in your car, and on the horizon, you see the jagged lightning bolt in the horizon. How fast does it happen? In just a millisecond. Well, Jesus says here, I saw Satan fall suddenly from heaven. Now, what's he talking about here? Two possibilities, I think. First of all, I think he remembered that time in eternity after God had created Lucifer, the light bearer, a strong archangel, and all the other angels. And he remembered the day Lucifer stuck out his puny angel chest and said, I will not be in subjection to Jesus. I want his position, and I hate everything he stands for. He leads a rebellion. He convinces one-third of the angels, Revelation 12, to come with him. And in his pride, he's cast out of heaven to earth. That's what the Bible teaches. So Jesus remembers that time in eternity when Satan rebelled and was cast out of heaven. Probably now making a connection with what had happened with the 72. That they had had that same kind of victory. But I think he was also warning them that in their pride of having accomplished this great work, it's so easy, isn't it, folks? After you're successful, to be vulnerable to pride. And when there's pride, soon thereafter, there's the fall. What is pride? It's ego. E-G-O, edging God out. It's when you decide to be God. And so Jesus looked at those who were victorious and he said, look, you need to be careful that after your greatest victory, so often is your most humiliating defeat. I can remember one time I played my best game I think I ever played in basketball, ever. I had 35, 15 rebounds. We beat a team we should have not beaten. And the next week we played a team we should have beaten. And I was horrible. I was terrible. I was benched in the game. I was so bad. And I found it so true that right after your greatest high can come your greatest low if you get too confident. That's what Jesus was warning them about. Be careful. Because as I saw Satan fall suddenly from heaven in just a moment with his pride, so the same thing can happen to you. Be careful. Proverbs 16, 18, pride comes before the fall. Be careful, Jesus was saying. But I think a second thing was happening here too. I think in the spiritual world, Jesus saw Satan and his demonic hordes being under, did you catch it? The name of Jesus. The demons are subject to us in your name. Now, what's so fascinating here, folks, is the cross and resurrection, which are the ultimate places of victory for those of us who love Jesus, had not occurred yet. And yet, Jesus' disciples still had authority over all the demonic forces in the name of Jesus. And I think in the spiritual world, Jesus looked and saw that victory that had happened with his disciples. Then he shares their joy. I mean, it's fun when you have someone that you really love, and he loved these 72 and the 12. When they shared it with him, he rejoiced in their victory in his name. And then authority is given. Authority in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, behold, I have given you, past tense, I have given you, when you went out, authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, serpents and scorpions, a vivid image, for when we see either, we become afraid, don't we? But there's a spiritual connotation behind it. The serpent image is about Satan himself, who was the serpent who appeared to Eve in the garden. Some of you spiritual skeptics say, I can never believe the Bible's true because of a talking snake. And I remind you that in occult practices today, there are numerous stories of spiritual apparitions that happen in seances, and there appears a talking snake to those gathered in the seance, giving spiritual stuff. And as I've reminded you in the past, in Egypt, where the dark arts were practiced regularly by the magicians, the chief high priest of that dark arts would wear a crown, and what would be on the top of it? A cobra, a snake. Because they regularly encountered that. So the serpent has become a symbol of Lucifer, the devil, Satan himself. So here Jesus said, now you have authority over the serpents, you have authority over Satan. And the scorpions, I think, are evidenced of his demonic network, of that one-third of the angels who became the demons. So what Jesus is basically saying here, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. For those of you who know your Bible, in the book of Acts, as The gospel's taken all the ends of the earth. There is one called Paul who was specially chosen by Jesus to preach his word throughout all of the earth. He ends up in Malta. He's around a campfire with a bunch of other Christians. If you remember the story in Acts 28 verses 1 through 6, a snake bites him, even hangs onto his arm. And what happens? He shakes the snake free. And he's not harmed one bit. It's a poisonous snake, a viper, biting him, and it doesn't cause him any harm whatsoever because he had this authority that Jesus had given him and us. That doesn't mean we're supposed to handle snakes, folks, in worship. That there's no place in the scripture that ever teaches that. It just says that as you're doing Jesus' work, as the power of the enemy comes against you, even if it's a venomous snake, he cannot harm you. That's what Jesus was teaching. He has you now have this authority that I have now given to you. This past January, Marilyn and I and a few others from Forest Hill went to Cairo, Egypt. And we were looking at our newest church plant in a very Muslim world, a very bold act by Christians there, right next to one of the most powerful mosques in all of the Mideast. And we were there at a worship service right on the square where the rebellion in Egypt happened several years ago. And on a Monday night, we'd arrived at about 7 o'clock, we're able to make the worship service in time. The pastor there, Pastor Sama, is preaching powerfully the name of Jesus. And he's praying in the name of Jesus. And I turned to our guest, a little fellow by the name of Ronnie, who's about 5 feet 5 inches tall, but a bulwark, a strength in the name of Jesus. And I turned to him and I said, isn't this the place where the revolution broke out and the Egyptian armies came in and murdered a lot of people and especially had anger against Christians? He said, yeah. And I said, that's right there, right? He said, yeah. And your church is right on the square. He said, yeah. And I said, aren't you afraid with Pastor Sama preaching like he's preaching and praying like he's praying in the name of Jesus that that same kind of thing might happen to you? And this little 5-foot-5-inch soldier for Jesus stuck out his chest and he said, let them try. Let them try. Folks, that should be the posture of every follower of Jesus. The enemy wants to come against you, let them try. Satan wants to destroy your life, let him try. Satan wants to bring his demonic network against you, let him try. And I don't care how broad or narrow you may be, how tall or small you may be, you have the authority of Jesus if you believe in his name. That's the truth of what he's trying to teach here. And then he goes on to one other point, he says, then remember the greater joy. Please remember the greater joy. He says that in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice particularly over this authority I've given you. That is important. These 72 had great joy. Jesus is saying that's not unimportant, but what's most important is you get saved. That your names are written in Jesus' book of life. Now, this idea of the book is throughout the scripture. Exodus 32:32. But now, if you will forgive their sin, this is Moses talking as kind of a mediator between God and the people because they had really screwed up big time bad. He says, if you'll forgive them, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you've written. What a powerful verse. Moses loved these Israelites so rebellious, so hard-hearted in so many ways that he said, God, blot my name out of your book of eternal life and let them live. Now, that's a leader. That's a leader who loves his people. It's Paul in Romans 9:4 who said about the Jews whom he really loved, I would prefer to spend all of my eternity in hell, Lord, if you'll just save them. So there's a book in heaven that has names that are given eternal life in it. Philippians 4:3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are, what? In the book of life. In Revelation 20:15,
And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's a book that has names in it in heaven, and either your name is in it or it's not. Pretty scary, isn't it? Should be. You're either under the tutelage of the kingdom of darkness in your pride, and the ultimate pride is to reject Jesus. The ultimate pride is to say, I'm not a sinner. I don't need his grace. I don't need his forgiveness. That's the ultimate pride. Or you're in the kingdom of light. You've received his forgiveness, and Jesus is the light of the world who leads your life. Your house is either under the bondage of the evil one who controls everything, or you've given up the keys to your house to Jesus himself, who is your Lord and Master. Your name is either written in the book of life, which means you have eternal salvation, or it's not. Are you absolutely certain your name is written in the book of life? You know, for Muslims, God bless them, I've talked to many, and we ask them the question, are you sure you're going to heaven? Here's the answer, no. They have an angel on each shoulder counting up their good and bad deeds. They hope at the end of their life it's 5149. But they don't know for sure, and they won't know for sure until they get to heaven. But dear friends, if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you know the power of his name, your name is written in the book of life. And Jesus just said this. Everything else in this life is secondary to eternal salvation. Here's the way I describe it. There's the gospel, and there's gospel implications. The gospel's primary. The chief and urgent mission of Forest Hill Church is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people are lost without him and their names need to be written in his book. So we have made a commitment locally and globally to take the gospel to as many people as we possibly can. That's primary, isn't it? Because everything else pales in comparison to that. So people ask me, well, what about racism? Extremely important. It's secondary to the gospel. And when the gospel is rightly understood, racial reconciliation should take place. What about the poor? Important for Christians to love, serve, and care for the poor, but it's secondary to the gospel itself. People need to know Jesus first, then the implication of that is we'll serve the poor. What about giving clean water to people? Important. People need clean water to live, but it's secondary to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel's primary, then there are lots of gospel implications that we do here in Forest Hill. We serve locally and globally in magnificent ways for justice issues, trying to stop trafficking. We're a part of all of that, but it's secondary to the gospel, and that's what Jesus was saying here. You know, rejoice that the demons have authority over you and you cast them out and made people well. That's great, but it's secondary to your names being written in the book of life. And you need to know the battle still continues. Even though Jesus defeated Satan then by just the power of his name, and defeated Satan especially through the cross and through the resurrection, the battle continues, doesn't it? Why? Because God knows we've still got to have free choice in order to choose to invite him into our hearts. And so he allows us to continue to make that choice until that day when he decides to come back again. And folks, at that moment when Jesus comes back, and he is coming back, he promised it, right? At that moment, the door closes. And your eternal destination is secure, one way or the other. Or when you die, there's no more choice involved. But until that day Jesus comes back, let me read this verse to you in Revelation 12:12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. He knows that every day that passes on earth, we come a day closer to Jesus' second return. He came the first time as a baby in a manger. He'll come the second time as a conquering king. And every day that goes by, Satan gets angrier and angrier and angrier, and he tries to destroy more and more and more of God's created order. So you ask me, why does it seem like over the past couple years there's such an intensity and increase in hurricanes, earthquakes, fires, shootings, wars, rumors of wars? And my answer is, you have a raging devil who knows his time is getting closer and he wants to take out as many as he possibly can with his destruction. The battle continues and will continue and get more intense until the day Jesus returns. And that's why, folks, we need to recognize today the authority that rests in the name of Jesus. As the battle intensifies, we who follow Jesus need to know the power and authority of the name of Jesus. We do have the cross and resurrection as believers. We have the power and authority in the name of Jesus. Look at these verses, Mark 16, 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. All these signs, miracles happen because we know his name. John 14, 14. Read this one with me. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, it's not a tag on to your prayers to get whatever you want. It's really sincerely believing that Jesus is my Lord. I've surrendered everything to him. I'm in the kingdom of light, and I pray in his power and his authority that he has in my life. Now, let me give you this illustration, and then we're going to do some practical praying in the name of Jesus. I have the worst middle name in the history of humankind. Now, some of you have heard this story before. If you haven't, you'll enjoy it. It's terrible. It's awful. I'm willing to bet any of you right now that my middle name is worse than yours. And if you are a multimillionaire, you're going to have to give $10 million to the church if you lose, okay? I have the worst name ever. Well, let me tell you how it happened. My mom and dad, I think, wanted to name me David Banner Chadwick. That was their desire, Banner being a family name of circuit riding Methodist preacher, pastor's type. And then when I was born, they realized my brother Howard was Howard Kenneth Chadwick. Mom's brother was named Ken. And they realized if they named me Banner, it might offend Mama's other brother, who has a really interesting name. So they chose to give me the other brother's name instead of David Banner Chadwick. And I've had to live with that name now for decades. And it is the God-awfulest name that has ever been given to a human being. Have I shared that with you before? It is just horrible. And I got teased about it incessantly from people whenever they would find out what my middle name was. So for the purpose of revelation and full disclosure, so that you'll know and that I'll win my bets, my middle name is Egbert. You think that's funny, huh? May a curse be upon your family. It's the god-awfulest name ever. David Egbert. I could have been David Banner. You know, David Egbert. And again, when people found it out, they always call me Egg. Well, here's the worst part of the story. One day when I was like 21, I was home, and Uncle Egbert, Uncle Egg, lived close to us. And he came over for dinner. And we're sitting around, and I just finally looked at him. I said, Uncle Egg, I said, you know, I've lived with this name as my middle name for all of my life. How have you stood it being your first name? And he went, what are you talking about? I said, well, that's my middle name, and it's your first name. And he went, Helen! That's my mom's name. She came down, yes, Egg. No kidding. He said, how could you have given this boy the worst name in the history of the world? Why did you do that? He didn't even know I'd been named that at birth. Didn't even know it. So, for years, Marilyn will tell you, I've been tempted more than once to go down to the county courthouse and change my name to what my mom and dad originally intended it to be. Because most of you know, Bethany was our first born child, then second, David Banner, and then Michael. And I thought, I'm going to go change my name to what mom and dad intended it to be. And I've never been able to do it because that's the name they gave me. But if I had done it, folks, if I had done it, I would have been the first father ever named for his son. No, don't laugh and clap. Hang on a second. Except one. The eternal Father of the universe is named after his son. He's named after his son. And his son's name is Jesus. And all the power of the one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is revealed in the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. And I want you to claim the name now. You ready? Would you please stand? And let's claim the name. And if any of you think you've got a worse name than Egbert, let me know. We will have dueling middle names, and I will win, because it's more fun to win than to lose, okay? I'd like to ask you, please, to pray with me. If you feel comfortable and you want to put out your hands like this in a place of surrender, where you're saying to God, I surrender everything. You don't have to. Please don't feel like that. If you're not a believer in Jesus, don't feel any pressure to have to do this, please. But just listen to how Christians should claim the name. If there really is power and authority in the name of Jesus, this, dear friends, is how we should pray. Lord Jesus, I'm not going to be paralyzed by my past anymore. I'm not going to lie in my lethargy. I'm not going to flounder in my faithlessness. I'm not going to roil in my rebellion. I'm not going to wallow in my wanderings. I'm not going to massage my messes anymore. I'm coming to you because I know you give freedom in the power of your name. Lord, for those who are deeply wounded by someone today, I pray they can know the power of your name as a healer. For those who are in dark despair, Lord, I pray they know you as the light of the world. There's still purpose that you want to give people. For those who feel fearful and anxious, Lord, I pray they know your name is the sovereign Lord of the universe, the name that is above every name, and they don't need to fear anything because you're in control of everything. For those who feel failure, and the enemy reminds you of that, Lord Jesus, remind them of your name as the forgiver who's blotted out all our sins. And when the enemy accuses us of our past, may we remind him of his future. In hell forever. Lord, for those who need a job or more money, or they have some kind of loss in their lives, would they be reminded of your name as restorer? You restore the broken places of our lives. Lord, for all those who are typing out the hashtag, me too, that's not your identity. It's not who you are. It's a horrible thing that happened to you. May you know Jesus' name who will set you free. For those, Lord, today who are addicted to alcohol, opioids, heroin, drugs, whatever it might be, may they come to know you as the name who gives life and life in abundance. Lord, for those living in a lie, hearing the enemy say you're not worth anything at all, would you remind them that they are valuable in your sight, adopted children in your family. God is our Father and you're our big brother. For those who feel worthless, I pray in the name of Jesus that they'd see you as Savior, and you're valued in Jesus' name because of his name. For those with heavy hearts, may they see your name as the carrier of their burdens. For those who've received a doctor's diagnosis that life is short, may they hear your name as the healer today. For those who've had their dreams and hopes and desires shattered, may they see your name as the one who gives hope to all people and all things. Lord Jesus, would everyone realize as I'm praying for them, they're not defeated. It's more fun to win than to lose. They're more than conquerors in Jesus because that's your name, the conquering king. And I pray they pray that prayer of your name consistently. Claim the name of Jesus. Train your brain to claim the name. Train your brain to claim the name. And as the enemy says, don't pray, it doesn't work, you'll say, I pray, it does work, in the name of Jesus I pray. You are more than a conqueror, you're loved by him, no weapon formed against you will prosper because of the name of Jesus. And I pray these prayers not as a tack on, I pray that in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the name that gives power to you over the serpents and the scorpions, nothing will harm you. I pray this in his name and you'll realize it today and forever. Amen and amen.